death is a good thing. You get to go to be with God. You get out of this sick, this is a sick place. You're going to be sick here, no matter what. So there's a whole bunch of what they teach. And really, honestly, the bad ones are the ones that are just, they're basically teaching you a quote-unquote biblical formula how to fulfill, in other words, a way to fulfill your fleshly desires and put the name of God on it. Almost like that little word I learned, I told you on Sunday, that I learned an expressive word that allowed me to express my frustrations and use the word God at the same time. It's about no better than that. How to take my fleshly desires and put the stamp of God on it, and so that I can be, you know, use God as an excuse to, and maybe the most insidious part of what they teach is that God works for you. He most definitely does not. He is not your servant. You are His servant. He is not at your beck and call. You should be at His. He does not belong to you. You belong to Him. You're a possession of His. And man, they teach some bad stuff. They really do. And I say that to say that it's not just, and I know none of y'all watch those guys. I watch them for the same reasons I watch the World Wrestling Federation, because it's just entertainment. It's about the same stuff. It's all canned, you know. It's all, you know, it's all got a predetermined ending. And so I watch it. If I watch it at all, I watch it for that reason. But their theology actually has become pervasive. It is pervasive within our churches. Even though we may not watch it, it's become part of what we think anymore. And I see it a lot. Because it appeals to our natural fleshly tendencies. And everything that appeals to our naturally fleshly tendencies is the most popular thing there is. You mean God wants me to be rich and healthy all the time? Whoa, what part of me doesn't want that? Well, there is a small part of me, hopefully growing bigger, called the godly part of me that doesn't want that, that knows better than that because the Word of God teaches it. But I've got to have the Word of God constantly in my head, because the fleshly part of me, I was born with that. I come at that real natural. All I don't have to think to know whether that's good or not. I mean, it's just it's, you know, autopilot for me. And so be careful of these guys. And one of the places that they lead us astray and where we're led astray in our understanding is in this understanding of troubles and trials and difficulties. I challenge, if you have someone, or if you're a believer in this, which I hope you aren't, but and you probably wouldn't be here, because I've already played down your position. But if you have friends that are, ask them to explain the book of Job to you. Word for word, not their opinion of the book of Job. They'll pull out the book of Job and let's read it together. What does it actually say? It says that Job was as best as anyone could possibly be. He was perfect. And that God allowed all these things into his life. Satan was his tool, if you will, to work out the things that happened in Job's life. But it was God and Satan. By the way, you never see Job doing what the televangelists do. They're shouting at Satan the whole time. You're rebuking Satan, all this kind of stuff. And I'm not saying there's not a time for that. But you'll never see Job do that. He never has a conversation with Satan about anything that's going on. He puts the blame directly on God, because God ultimately allowed it. And so God was to, if you will, blame. God can do whatever he wants to do with your life. You'll be far better off if you'll come to that conclusion. That God doesn't owe you anything except for bad. God does owe you bad. The thing that should surprise you is when sinful people get good stuff. That should surprise you. Not when sinful people get bad stuff. That's the natural course of things. Sinful people should all be in hell. So why aren't we? Because God is being gracious to us. And so we're strictly here on His grace. We breathe in His grace. We're living by His grace. It's all by His grace. So, that's not even part of what I was going to say. But just thinking about this stuff made me think of those guys, and they always burn my bacon pretty bad. So let's pray together and ask God to intervene on our behalf. God, we do ask you for your intervention. We ask you, God, to open our eyes to what the truth is. And Lord, let us stand upon your word and upon what you say. Because God, you're faithful to what you say. And God, I pray you bring glory to yourself. I pray, God, that you'd be honored in our lives. I pray, God, that we would be able to see maybe not the answers to what you're doing, but that you're doing something in our lives through the trouble and trials and tribulations that we're experiencing. And, Lord, we would allow you to do what you want to do through those things. Thank you, God, for speaking to us. Thank you for your word. We ask you to teach us. We open ourselves up to be taught by you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So the purpose of trials and troubles. God is completing a work in you to make you into what he wants you to be. Is that okay? This is not what you want to be. It's what he wants you to be. Again, our theology, bad theology, insipid theology going around is I pick out what I want, I ask God to bless it. Well, no, you don't. No, your kid goes through the grocery store and picks out what he wants, and he wants you to pay for it. What do you say? Most cases you say no, because what is he going to pick out? He's not picking out any health food. He's not picking out a toy he needs. He's picking out what he wants. And your job as a parent is to not give him what he wants, but to give him what he actually needs. Likewise, God's doing the same thing with you. So let him be God, and you be his child. Job 23:10, we've been reading this together, right? Let's do it again. But he knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When, there's the time word, right? He has tried me. It's him. It's him. And your troubles and your trials and your tribulations, it is him working. You have to come to grips with that. You have to come to grips with that. Get rid of the theology, if there is one in your head, that somehow Satan does things that God doesn't allow him to do. That simply is not true. Nothing happens outside of the permissive will of God, I can assure you. It does not. God is in charge. He is allowing it to happen. Again, this is Job speaking. Doesn't lay the blame at Satan, because he knows Satan's not in charge. He lays the blame at God because God is seeing it through. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. All these are truths. When is the time? He's the one that's doing it. It will turn into gold for me. It will. Why? Because you know what you're doing? No, you have no clue what you're doing. But God knows what he's doing. God's got it together. You can trust him. When he has tried me, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have to you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for calamity, to give you future and a hope, even though it may not look like that right now. But he knows these plans. And part of his plans is to get you ready for these plans. And that's part of the reason why you're going through what you're going through and experiencing the things you experience in this life, because he has so much more planned for you. Romans 8:28. Anybody memorize that one? If you've not memorized Romans 8, it's not that long. It's really good. It may be other than Job 23:10, it may be the heart of understanding trials and troubles. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So you start on the backside and you say, am I one who loves him? And am I one who therefore am called according to his purpose? Then what does God do? We know that in all things, doesn't say all things are good. It just says that because God is sovereign, he's in charge. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So what you're going through may not be good at all. It may be evil, may be horrible. Don't blame God for evil stuff. God's not to blame for evil stuff. All right? Evil stuff is going to happen no matter what. But the good news is that when God allows that kind of stuff, even if it's evil in your life, he can work it for good. He will do it. Trust him. Not a hard verse to memorize. Need to have that in your head. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. When is that time? We don't know, but let him do his work in you. Let him accomplish in you what he wants to accomplish. Give him time. He's going to hold you under for the time he decides to hold you under. And he's always right. His decisions are always correct. And no, it will not end whenever you want it to, for sure. But it will end when he knows it's right. And he will not give you more than you're able to withstand. We haven't looked at that verse yet, but in 2 Corinthians, where it talks there I think it's 2 Corinthians 10:13. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can endure. The word actually there is tested, a better translation. Now, temptation falls under the heading of testing, because temptation is a test also. But testing is a broader term, actually, and that's really what's referred to. The test that he's allowing you to go through. He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you can endure. And you say, well, God must not know. No, you don't know. You don't really know what you can endure. So if he's still under the test, guess what? He knows what you're capable of. God, you know me better than I know by myself. That's a good statement. So I'm trusting you in this, and you're going to like the outcome of that. Again, the test questions are final exam. Do you believe that God is in control? Number two. Do you believe that God is good and that he has a good purpose for all that he allows? Number three. Will you wait on him by faith until the darkness becomes light, until you see it, until it makes sense, even if that time is not until after this life is over? Is that okay that he does that for you? Job never got an answer to why God did what he did until afterwards. So Job spent, how long did Job live? Like 140 years. It's a long time to live. That's maybe twice as long as some of us may get to live. I don't know. 70 years seemed like a really super duper old used to. Now that I'm 50, it kind of looks like, oh, that's not too bad. Job lived 140 years, but he has been 2,000 years in heaven. So 140 years he spent in confusion. He spent 2,000 years having it perfectly clear. Is that okay if God does that with you? He just takes the 78, 90 years, 110 years, whatever he gives you, and leaves you in confusion, and leaves you in complete clarity for the rest of eternity. Is that all right? If he does that, is that okay? I'm not saying he can't do it in your lifetime. He can't make it clear today. But if he doesn't do that, and he waits until eternity, is that okay? Needs to be okay. Really does. So, pass the test. Allow God to hold you down as long as he decides to hold you down until it makes sense, until he delivers you. So, someone has said that life is 10%, right, you've heard that, of what happens to you, 90% what you do with it. So what happens? What happens if God allows difficulties and pains and circumstances come into my life and I don't accept them? I don't allow myself to be trained by them. What happens? Is there some process? Do I get to opt out of the whole sanctification process that God has me in because I'm just too stubborn? I'm a strong-willed child of God. So God has a different category, does something different with those kids. What happens to me? What's the consequences of this? And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. And I think I've ripped a page out of my Bible. I can't believe that. I know how to fix it. Don't worry. Hebrews chapter 12. So far from abandoning me, it is God who has allowed the troubles into my life. It is him who holds the hammer and chisel. When I'm going through trials and tribulations, it's not God backing away from me. It's God coming in close into my life, scrutinizing, making it tough. I've told you this before about the life of Job. God was, according to what he said to Satan, Job was God's favorite, was he not? And my wife she's said, and I think I haven't heard you say it in a long time, honey, but different things happen, and she'll say, you know, we just must be God's favorite. I've said, shh, don't say that. Don't say that. Because God doesn't mind putting his favorites to the test. We do. We mind it, but God doesn't mind it. Because he knows what's in us. He knew it was in the heart and life of Job, and it came out as demonstrated from his friends and everything else. So God is the source of our trials. He could have prevented it. He could have prevented this whole mess. Like I said, the whole theology of God only brings good into my life and never bad is not in the Bible. It's not in there. When he has tried me, it says. So let's read. We've already read through chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Let's just do it again, and then we're going to pick up in verse 12. Have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. There's one extreme. Don't just say, oh, it's no big deal. Nothing going on, no problems. So if if your father had a belt, anybody's dad have a belt that he used on you? Mine did, and it was about that wide. And it sure got my attention. Never did it cross my mind, and if it had, I would have never done it, to say something like, that's no big deal. Ever. Because that wouldn't have been true, because it was a big deal. So that's what he's saying. God brings a discipline, allows pressure to come into your life. Don't say it's nothing. It's not nothing. God's working on you. That's one extreme to avoid. And then notice the next extreme. Nor faint when you are reproved by him. So I go all the way the other way. We're going to be looking at that today. I get discouraged. I get broken down. I get, this is the end. It's the worst. Nothing like this has ever happened before. It's the worst thing that could ever happen to me. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. Hell is far worse. So keep things in perspective. So stay out of these extremes. For those whom the Lord loves, verse 6, he disciplines and he scourges every son he receives. So you tell me that it's been years and you had nothing but perfect stuff in your life. Nothing but good. No problems in family, no problems in finances, no problems at work, no problems. And I would say, that's not a good thing necessarily. Because my Bible says that every son he receives, he disciplines. He brings trouble. He brings pressure. It is for discipline, verse 7, that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we shall share in his holiness. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, there it is. I let it train me. I partner with God in it. God, you allow this into my life. I don't want it here. I don't like it. Be honest with you, might as well. I don't like it, but you've allowed it because you're sovereign. I'm trusting you. And so I'm going to partner with you in this. I'm going to be trained by this. I'm going to take it like schooling. Take it like it is. It's school. It's an education for me. And so I'm going to learn in this process. So I'm submitting to you because you're in control and you're in control of my life. And you got a right to do whatever you want to with my life. And everything good I've got in my life, I've not deserved any of it. Good place to start. I've not deserved any of it. You've done all this good. And so these problems and trials are the very least of what I should happen to me anyway. And nonetheless, you're bringing them to me not for bad, but for good. And so I'm trusting you. And so we respect him. He says, we shall not much more rather subject ourselves to the Father of spirits and live. There in verse 9. All discipline for the moment seems to be not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, verse 11, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It turns out for good. It will work out for your good. But allow yourself to be trained by it. Allow God's work, his reproof, his discipline to take place. Afterwards, it says, later. Don't you wish you knew when that was? Whenever later is, for those who are trained by it. So what if we're not trained by it? What if we refuse the trial? Well, that's where we start here in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, straighten the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. He's talking them out of a position they've gotten themselves in because they've not been allowing themselves to be trained by it. They've gotten themselves in a position of discouragement. These are physical attributes, speaking of spiritual and emotional conditions. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. You've gotten yourself all broken down. And you've gotten yourself out of sorts. And like I said, this lift and strengthen and straight paths, these are all physical symptoms of a spiritual and emotional thing called discouragement. You've allowed yourself to be discouraged by this. You've gotten yourself in a position of denial. someone else's reason. If this person would straighten up her life or his life, then I wouldn't have these trials in my life. Sometimes the worst trials are not the things that happen directly to us. It's what's happened to somebody else. If they would just straighten their life up, well, half of that's true. Yeah, they need to straighten their life up. But the other half is that God has allowed whatever's going on in their lives to splash over into yours. He has allowed that. And so whatever that is, own it. God, you've allowed this trouble. You've allowed this stress. How can this stress and trouble bring glory to your name through my life? Great perspective. Why is there pressure and problems? The bottom line, God has allowed it. Not because so-and-so needs to get their life together, even though that may be true. God has allowed it. So to not embrace what God has allowed and to not acknowledge it is going to result in discouragement. You're not going to get better. You're going to get, at least temporarily, you're going to get worse. Because you've gone through these trials and now you've not got your head on straight about it. Too many televangelists rattling around inside your head. Too much bad theology. Too much immaturity. Like I said, how are you better than your kids? Parents, you discipline your kids and they always go back to the room saying, you know, mom and dad are always doing the best for me. And their decisions are always good. And even though this was a difficult trial and it was painful, leather belt that wild. Wide. But I'm going to take it because God has placed them in authority over my life and I trust them. That would be the last time you would never have to beat that kid again. Because he's got it, doesn't he? You see what I'm saying? God, how are you better than your kids? God wants you to think you're capable of seeing through his scriptures how he's being a father to you. And don't act like your kids. Where is God in all this? I don't think he cares, and he doesn't love me anymore, and so-and-so's, it's their problem, and it's this, and it's that, and instead of embracing it and saying, God, you've allowed this, so how? Let's partner. I'm going to partner with you to make this the most it can possibly be. Trials don't have to make you discouraged. They don't have to remain as long as sometimes they do. We get our head on right about them. The description being here under the Lord's discipline, it can beat us down if we let it. Make us spiritually, emotionally lame, but we can be healed emotionally, even though the trial isn't over. See, I can be in the midst of a trial and still be fine. Now, I do have some people that say we have no trials in our lives, but you ask them, and they've got the kids are doing this, and health is doing this, and I say, what are you talking about? You don't have trials. It's not that they don't have trials. It's just that they have a correct orientation to the trials. God's in charge, and we love him, and we're not getting what we do deserve, and so every day is a good day, and we're glad to be able to serve him, and we serve him in our strength, we serve him in our weakness, we serve him in our riches, we serve him in our poverty, we serve him, we love him, we're glad to be able to do this. And so it's almost as if there is no trials in their lives. But the trials they're so partnered with God in that process. And again, nothing's changed except up here. Truths are still all the same truths, God's still the same God, he's still doing the same work, the trial's still going to end when it's going to end, not when you want it to. They've just gotten happy in the same shoes they've gotten upset in. And that's really what we need to do. That's really what it's about. This is not about how to get your trials over with. It's how to deal with them in the process and be the person you're supposed to be in that process. So we try to get out from under God's will, and what happens is we get dislocated, as it says here in verse 13. We get disjointed. We get to the place where things are just not working right. We're not working right. When we try to get out from under these things, we resist. More serious situations arrive. Verse 14, notice it says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. One of our biggest problems when we go through difficult times is how we treat other people. You don't want to be around me. I'm going through a hard time. But you know, there's no permission in the scriptures that says that's okay. For me to be a gruff, for me to be unapproachable, unable to be dealt with because things aren't going right in my life. There's not a permission for that in the scriptures. You don't get allowed to do that. You're asked to live correctly no matter what the circumstances are. Strive for sanctification. By the way, that's God's goal for your life, right? This is the will of God. Your sanctification. I want to know what the will of God is for my life. Okay, there you go. There you go. That you grow up into everything that God has created you in Christ Jesus to be. Sanctification. Sanctification is you operating the way God has made you to operate in Christ. That's sanctification. No regrets, full integrity. Don't have to remember anything because you do not lie about anything. Liars don't have to, liars got to remember a whole lot of stuff. People that tell the truth don't remember nothing. Whatever the truth is, that's what it is. That's the truth. I live by the truth. I go by the truth. I tell the truth. The truth is the truth. I don't change anything. I don't have to remember anything, therefore, because I just go back to the truth because it never changes. Liars, on the other hand, got to remember a lot of things. So discouragement can lead to dislocation. Dislocation can lead to, here's the bottom of the barrel, if you will, can lead to bitterness. Look at verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. It's not talking about losing your salvation or anything like that. It's talking about the work that God's doing in discipline and trials. There is a grace in this. God is being gracious to you. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So now not only are you not getting it when God is disciplining you, now it's not only is it not doing you any good because you're not partnering with God in it, now you're causing trouble for a lot of other people. Because you're just, some of the worst people in the world are people that are angry at God. I'm telling you that you can't deal with a person that's angry at God. They are nasty. God owes me, and I'm not getting what he owes me. And some, they're not just atheists who are angry at God. I know a bunch of them that are. I know Christians that are angry with God. They are useless. They are useless, and if you can't get them past it, you really can't keep them in your church. You really can't. Because they will defile. They really will. You have to draw a line in the sand and say, you know what, here's the deal. And here's what I need you to do. And if you can't do that, then, that door goes both ways. And you hate to do that. Some people you have to because they're simply not going to do what God wants them to do. They have it in their heads. It's going to work a certain way. And they're not going to listen to anything else. And like I said, it leads to this bitterness that causes, and you're just going to spread it if you ask them to stay. We should be gracious and loving, but we should also be strict. There has to be a discipline within the church. And if there's not a discipline, again, we shouldn't judge people. Right? No. We should judge sin. Judging people is to say whether so-and-so over here is going to heaven or hell. That's a judgment call. That's not my call. But whether or not what he's done is sin, that is a call that's very clear in the scriptures, and I need to call it what it is. And if it's sin, call it. That's wrong, brother. You shouldn't do that. Oh, don't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm judging what you did. Oh, well, you shouldn't do that. You can't say that. Well, then, like I said, there's the door. Sorry, that's just the way it's got to work. Because we can't have this, loose-kneed stuff. We have to be strict. We really do. So God has given us a grace. There's a grace being referred to in the process here that we can fall short of. And if we fall short of it, we fall into this process of bitterness that God doesn't want us to be in. He's being gracious to us. He's shaping us. You think about when you disciplined your kids. Now, when you discipline your kids, there's a price. Of course, they're paying a price for their decisions, but there's also a price that you pay. If I put my kid on restrictions and he's got to stay home every night, guess who else gets to stay home? I put myself on restrictions. I know I said this probably a number of times as our kids were growing up, and I just want some peace. But she just went and said something that I cannot sit back and do nothing about. So either I let it go and there can be a quasi peace, or I can take it head on and cause a lot of trouble, but it causes trouble for her, which she doesn't want, but it also causes trouble for me. Discipline's tough. It's a lot easier. If you just want to do the own thing, let your kids do what they want. Let them run. We had a couple that would come in to visit my wife about getting married this summer, and they had a little 4 or 5 year old son with them, and they came down and they were my wife was counseling with them about their marriage, and the little boy went through our entire house, cabinets, underneath the beds, climbed on top of stuff. He was pulling the curtain up and down, up and down, up and down. Valerie said, sweetie, would you like to come over and sit by me? You know, kind of stuff. And they never said a single thing to that child. That's the easiest way, by the way, to raise a child. And brother, and God help you when he turns 13, 14 years old. Because he's been used to running his own show, and it's going to be really tough. He's just a sweetie. We just can't, you know, he should be. That's why we don't give them to grandparents, right? They just let them do. No, I know you don't. I know you're tough on them, so to speak. Like my grandmother told my dad, my brother and I had done something, I don't know what, but it was about belt time. And my grandmother says, I know that they need it, but you're not going to do that in my house. So he said, that's all right. Back them in the car, take them to his house. Of course, in her house, when he was growing up, he got it. But she couldn't stand to see us get it because we were her babies, you know. And, we still got it. So God is being gracious to us. When he's working in our lives, he's sewing himself up with us. I mean, he's being gracious to us. God disciplines us because he's being gracious to us. He knows what our natural inclinations are, and so it would be far easier for him just to let us go. God doesn't do that. He cares too much. He has to be involved. He has to get in our business. He has to. And so to fall short of the grace of God means to miss what he's trying to do. To bow your neck, to get discouraged, to shift blame off on some other circumstances or some other situation. Effectively to refuse to learn from it. Nothing wrong with me. Well, yeah, there is. I'd be better if the world, if this whole thing would just simply be over right now. I would just be better. No, you wouldn't. You'd be the same sorry individual you were before it ever started. See, that's what God's trying to stop. He's trying to get this stuff out of you. And it takes time. So, no, you wouldn't be better if it was over. You'd be better if you would allow it to be what it's supposed to be in your life. That's how you get better. Notice also there's a community responsibility here. See to it, he says, the writer of Hebrews says in verse 15, first part of the verse. See to it that no one comes short. So I'm responsible for others, you see, in this process, as we're all the family of God, the children of God, under discipline, all having troubles and trials. We need to watch out for each other. Brother, I see that it just seems like you're really getting discouraged. Seems like you're really... seems to be angry. How can I pray for you? We got to hold each other up, not just stand around and say, well, better you than me. Yeah, it may come around then your way. You better watch that. No, we're responsible for each other. And we're not just getting through it. We're not just white-knuckling it. It isn't just us getting through to the other side. No, it's partnering with God. It's not just a matter of I'm going to hang on to the ride's over. No, it's a matter of God, you got me on this ride. I'm going to get whatever I can out of it. I'm going to be glad because today's the day you created. I'm going to live in the moment. And the trials and tribulations, like I said, 100 years from now, that you won't even remember them. But it won't matter to you. The trial won't matter to you. What will matter to you is how you responded to it 100 years from now. That will matter to you. It will forever matter to you. Then there's the hyper submission that just lays back and let nothing, you know, just let it all happen. God's going to take care of it. As no, you know, that's going too far the other way as well. Trials can lead to discouragement. Discouragement can lead to dislocation, which can lead to bitterness. Here's some statements of bitterness. I'm just going to be stubborn and nobody can make me. Well, I do know one person that can make you. I do. You don't want him to make you do anything, but he's certainly capable of it. I'm never going to be happy what's happening to me. Okay. I've got good reason to be angry with God. Or there's the big question, you know, it depends on how you ask it and how you feel about it. Why me, God? Why? And my favorite question when I find myself asking that question is, why not me? I think if you can ask the why, answer the why not me, then I think it'll take care of the why me question. Answer that one first. Why not me? Why not? Don't you dare suggest that I should find joy in this process. Well, can I say that you're bitter if that's you? You are bitter. And you're in a bad place. And you're hurting, you're probably hurting not only yourself, but you're most likely hurting people around you, or they're avoiding you like the plague. Sorry, it's just what happens. Who wants to be around a bitter person? You don't even be around yourself, right? Why would anyone else? I'm not going to let God change me. Well, you should, because we all wished He would. I mean, you've seen it. Person who has just been through it. I mean, they've just had one thing after another thing, after a trial, after a difficulty, after a bereavement, after different things. And yet, even through all that process, they're such a blessing to be around. They're so gracious. They're so humble. And talk about a person you can take your trials and troubles to. They understand. Their heart is so big for people going through difficult stuff because, man, they have been through it. And they're like this spring. They're going through, I mean, it's like their life is just like a, I don't know, like a sewer almost. But to be near them, you're just like, you wouldn't even know it. I wouldn't even know that she's going through stuff like that. She's so gracious. He's so godly. And it influences because they've partnered with God. They understand God's in charge. They've allowed God to work. God's working His life. He's maturing them. He's sanctifying them. They're allowing God to do that in their lives. And it comes out in everything that they do. And then you've seen the other side, haven't you? Hope you're not over here. Others who may not have been through near as much. But whatever it is they're going through, they've got it stuck in their craw. And I'm telling you, they are bitter. They're bitter about how it went down, and they're cold and twisted because of all of it, and it affects everything that they do. You've seen it. You've been there, probably. So if you think, as it says here, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. You think a root of bitterness is nasty? Wait till it turns into a plant and bears fruit. It's ugly stuff. Starts influencing, you see. Starts changing people and changing circumstances. Got to be real careful. By the way, the word there for defiles is the same word in other places used to describe what demons do. It's almost like this person is a tool of Satan. Certainly Satan is mopping the floor with them, to be sure. Because he's convinced them that the process that God has them in is not a process. It's amazing to me how, and don't think this won't happen. Satan is busy. He's around here, and he sees the mark when he sees a person going through a difficult time. He wants to lie to you about what's happening to you. Think of what happened to Job. He went through terrible stuff. He lost all of his worldly goods. He lost all of his kids. But his wife was so supportive, wasn't she? Holy cow! Why don't you just curse God and die? Thanks, honey. That's what she said. And then he has seven friends. They were all super help, weren't they? So the wife and these friends were all, who'd they speak for, God? No, in fact, God told Job at the end, or told the friends, you have Job pray for you, I believe, or sacrifice for you, or something to that effect, so that I don't come down on you guys hard. It was not God speaking through these guys. It was not God speaking through his wife. It was Satan. He sees a mark when we're going through difficult times. And the amazing thing is that Job holds his integrity through the whole process. He's still upset with God because he doesn't understand. But he makes statements like we saw there in chapter 23, verse 10 and other places where he's just, you know, God's faithful. I know God is. I know I'm going to see him in the land of the living. I'm going to see him. So when we fail to recognize that God is what God is doing and fail to submit ourselves to whatever he's working on in our lives, then we become bitter. There's only one way out of bitterness. Repentance. Repentance. My attitude is wrong. What I'm doing is wrong. God is in charge. God has allowed this. I'm submitting myself to God's process. By God's strength, I'm going to get happy in the same shoes I got mad in. God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. That is the only answer to bitterness. There is no other way out of it. Unwillingness to humble ourselves under the hand of God will come out in ways that everybody will see. So it's not just a matter of you not getting it or you not progressing, which is bad. I mean, that's not a good thing. So we want to make sure that we're progressing in life. But not only do you not make it better for yourself, you start making it bad for everybody else. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Have you never seen, back to our kids, like the illustrations never end with the kids. One kid with a bad attitude. Any teachers here? We got several. One kid with a bad attitude could wreck your whole classroom, can't he or she? Wreck it. One kid who's just, I mean, the moon's too full for him or something's going on in his life, and we see it all the time. We have kids that are some very interesting kids that come under the ministries of this church, and sometimes it just, we've learned how we have, Sabrina is an expert, to deal with some of the, we have some kids with literally emotionally disturbed kids that come through here, and God's bringing them to us. I mean, these are God's gifts to us, and they're a test for us. And sometimes they're bigger tests than other days. Some days they have to go home. Sometimes they have to stay home for a couple of weeks not because we don't love them, but because we have to minister to all these other kids. And yet at the same time, we know that God is bringing them to us and that we have to minister to them. But one kid can make it bad. One person, one adult can make it bad. One person in a family can just make the whole family sour. And they're making decisions, selfish decisions about their own life. One person in a church, one person in a relationship, and because they've just not, they won't let God do what He wants to do. They won't come straight with Him. And sometimes, in some cases, you're going to have to distance yourself from that person. You just have no other options. Sometimes, like with these kids, they're going to have to take a time out, a couple of weeks, a couple months. I don't know. Just so that you can be, so that you and God can be right, because you're always having to forgive that person. So we're going to stop right there. Questions? It's all perfectly clear, right? Gotten off your high horse, right? Knocked you right off of there. Yes, sir. We discussed that in a couple of times before. There isn't a simple way to deal with it. If it's a trial based upon if it's a consequence of sin, consequences of sin can be repented of. But a trial or trouble, I can't repent of it. It's not that I shouldn't do soul searching. There's always something in me that needs to be repented of. I mean, always there's something in me. And the trials bubble them to the top, and I see them. But it may be that something's happening that has absolutely nothing to do with anything that you've done. And in fact, it may be, as in the case of Paul, which I thought we were going to look at this week, but it's going to be next week. We're going to be getting into 2 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at the trial that God allowed him to go through, this physical ailment that he got. And he repented of it three times. He asked God to get rid of it three times, and God did not. My grace is sufficient for you. So it couldn't be repented of. And it wasn't because of anything Paul did. It was because of potentially what Paul could do with it. And so God put a stop in his life. And so when God puts a stop in your life, let him do that. God, you know better than I do. I don't like it, but if that's what you got from me, then that's okay. And it may be a physical problem. And it may be something other than physical. It may be some other thing that just keeps pressure on you at all times. Be glad for that. Be thankful for that. Something else? Vivian?
No, I would like to share a brief story with
Uh-huh. Wow. Yeah, you don't know. That's why we don't give up on people. You know, there is a sin unto death, and how do we know when they sin unto death? Because they're dead. That's how we know. So until then, we hold out and we pray for them. My wife and I we are hoping to take a trip to Israel this time next year, March of next year. Honey, did you ever figure out those dates? I can't see your head up. Yes, no. Yes, no, maybe so. Yeah. And so if you're interested in going to Israel with this, I know there's a couple of you who were signed up last year and that trip fell through. We were going to go March of this year, actually, and that trip fell through. So March of next year, that'd be March of 2019. And we've been nine times. I've been nine times. Valerie's been eight times. We travel with a group called Baptists for Israel. They are Baptist missionaries who live and work in Israel and have been there for more than 20 years. And it is excellent. And we have several here that have been with us, and you can ask, raise your hands if you've been with us to Israel. And ask any of these people what the trips are like. And with the last trip we had, we all caught the flu on it. Still was good, right? And Pastor Greg has been. But we're planning to go in 2019. If any of you have been before, want to go again, you're welcome to go, of course. We're going to be signing up, the deposit's $250, I believe, and you have to contact Baptists for Israel in order to do that. And then from there, they set up a payment plan. I think the total cost is $39.99 as opposed to $4,000, right? I think it's $39. I really think that's the number. $3,999 and I don't know about 99 cents, but it might as well be. So that's roughly the price, and you're welcome to look up prices of other Israel trips. It's a solid 2-week trip. You're gone for 2 weeks from the States or Canada, wherever you're coming from. And you're at least 11 days, 12 days in country, touring, seeing, doing. And it's an amazing experience. So we would love to have you go with us. Let us know. In order to get a trip together, the minimum we need is 6 people, and we would really need 12 for both Val and myself to be able to go. So let us know. Talk to my wife. She's got brochures, I think, don't you, honey? And then don't you just, yes or no, I can't see your head back there because it's bright lights. Yep. Okay. All right. All right. Good to go. Shall we pray? You going to meet him in the fellowship hall? Okay. So she'll be over there. You can see her there. She's a really good-looking lady with dark hair. So, all right. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you're being gracious to us. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to say over whatever troubles and trials you have allowed into our lives, Lord, we would say, God, you're being gracious to me. You're shaping me in the image of your Son. Your plans are working out. And God, even though it doesn't look like it's going to work for me, it's not me that's in charge. It's you that's in charge. So, God, I trust you. I believe that you're going to work your work. In fact, God, I want you to do everything that you want to do. And I know, God, when it's time to be over, it's going to be over, but not before then. But between now and then, God, I'm going to partner with you, and I'm going to be a conduit of grace and not a conduit of bitterness, a conduit of your strength and not a conduit of anything else. Thank you so much, God, for speaking to us. God, I pray you'd settle these words and your truths in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.